evening, I'd like to welcome you all to our evening service. The announcements for this week. The June Covenanter Witness is available today. Anybody that didn't get a copy this morning, remember to lift a copy on the way out. The opening meeting of Synod is tomorrow at 7:30, tomorrow night in Trinity. And then the Synod will be held on the Tuesday and on the Wednesday. The Women's Fellowship AGM will be held at 2:30 on Wednesday. And the speaker is Beth Montgomery from Asia Link. The Mission Night at Synod will be held on the Wednesday night at 7:30. The Reverend Peter Lockridge will report on the work of the Gambia. And there will also be videos from Mary McCollum and South Africa. And the main address will be by the Reverend Sid Garland, formerly of Mission Africa. And for anybody that will not be able to attend in person in Trinity, it will be live streamed on the Trinity YouTube channel. And you can access that through the Trinity RPC website. Thursday night, the Kilrats Women's Fellowship will meet at 8 o'clock. And the discussion will be in the first chapter of the book. And if anybody hasn't got a book, there'll be a free book. There's a free book available on the table. Friday the 16th is the commission of the Reverend Vincent MacDonald as mission worker and church planter in Limerick at Trinity RPC on Friday at 7:30 p.m. And that also will be streamed on YouTube TV. A link will be available closer to the time. Northern Presbytery CY Team Challenge Night is at Kilrats on Saturday night at 7:30 to 9:30, and that's for year 8 and above. These are the next Sabbath day, the usual things are on in church. Sabbath school classes at 11 o'clock, morning prayer time at 11:30, and the morning service will be, morning worship service will be at 12 noon, and it'll be led by the Reverend Joel Lockridge. Evening prayer meeting at 7:10, and the evening service at 7:30 with the Reverend Malcolm Ball will lead us in worship. So these, I think, are all the announcements. Last day of it now again to lead us in our evening worship.
Let us worship God, singing his praise from Psalm 32. We sing the last four stanzas of Psalm 32, stanzas 9 to 12, and the tune is Salzburg, number 156. God says, I will instruct you, and you teach the way that you should go. My watchful eye will guide your steps. My counsel you will know. God gives that assurance in regard to his will, and then he also gives this instruction. He says what we're not to be like, and be not like dull horse or mule, which if you would subdue with bit and bridle must be held to bring them close to you. So we're encouraged to cooperate with God in the ways in which he instructs us and leads us. We're not to be like the stubborn horse or mule that needs a lot of persuasion to do what God wants us to do. Psalm 32, we sing 9 through to 12, and the tune is 156. We stand as we unite in praise and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
My watch to I
Please speak to God now in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the God who teaches your people the way that we should go. We thank you for every instruction that you give us in your word that directs us into your ways, into doing the will of God. And we thank you, Lord, for what we are taught about that steadfast covenant love of the Lord that surrounds his people. And we praise you for that, O Lord. Where would we be without that steadfast covenant love of yours encircling us? We rejoice, O Lord, in that protection that you grant to your own. We thank you that your people are truly kept by your almighty hand. We ask for your help this evening as we look to you and your teaching through your word. We pray, O God, that you would use the things that we consider for our well-being. And we pray that you'll help us to be able to remember these things. And we pray that we will take them with us in life and hold on to them and believe them and follow them. We pray that you will forgive us our sins. And we thank you for the Savior in whom our sins are fully dealt with. We praise you for him. And we ask, Lord, now for your help in this time of evening worship. We ask through our Lord and Mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. We read from God's Word in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel. And reading from verse 31. Matthew chapter 26, and reading from verse 31. Through to verse 56. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So reads God's own true word. We sing to his praise, turning to words of Psalm 119. It's the 13th part of this long psalm, and we sing the whole of part 13 to the tune Lloyd 109. Psalm 119, part 13. There's a fifth stanza over the page. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. It makes me wiser than my foes. Your precepts with me stay." And the psalmist declares the great value that he finds in the word of God. It is God's word that directs him, that teaches him the way to go, teaches him the ways to avoid. God's word is sweet to his mouth, and he loves the instructions of the Lord. So we sing Psalm 119, the 13th part. The tune is 109. We stand as we sing in praise to God. In Matthew 26, verse 39, the Lord Jesus says, "Not as I will, but as you will." And in verse 42, he says in prayer to his Father, "Your will be done." I want to speak this evening on the Lord's will. Do you know what God's will is? That's not a question where a simple yes or no would be enough. You might go for a yes, but, or you might go for a no, but. On the one hand, you might say no. You don't know what the Lord's will is, because that's among the hidden things that we don't have access to. But on the other hand, you might say, yes, I do know what the Lord's will is, because God has chosen to reveal to us in the Bible what the will of the Lord is. There are many things in the Scriptures where we're told this is the will of the Lord. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the last verse of chapter 29, it's verse 29, we have these words: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And Moses, in those words, is telling us that there is something of the will of God that is among the secret things. There are things that are for God to know, and he doesn't reveal those things to us. But there are other elements to the will of God, and they have been revealed. And Moses says, these things belong to us and to our children forever. We have been told the will of God, that we may do the will of God. And this evening, I want to point you to four places in the Scriptures where we're told something about what the will of the Lord is. And I'm going to quote the verses from the NIV. In the New King James Version, the term "will" isn't always used, but it is there, although the word itself isn't actually used. The first reference is in the Old Testament, and the others are in the New Testament. The first thing I want to say is from what I was preaching on at our communion season most recently, from Isaiah chapter 53, it was God's will that Jesus be crushed. That was the will of the Lord. Verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." And to him is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And hundreds of years before Jesus came into this world in the flesh, Isaiah says, it is the will of God, the will of God the Father, to crush his own Son and cause him to suffer. Well, that sounds like a kind of God you wouldn't want to believe in, a God who would inflict that pain and suffering upon his Son. Sounds like a horrible thing for any father to do to a son or daughter. And yet we're assured that this was the will of God. And in the light of the rest of the passage, we can see why it was that God was willing that such a thing would happen. Verse 5, we're told of that one who was to be crushed. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And that was the will of God. It was the will of God that his Son Jesus would suffer, that Jesus would be crushed as the substitute, as the sin bearer for others. That was God's good intention behind what sounds so awful. It's good to have good intentions, but good intentions don't always work out. What about this matter? Does God regret that he willed to inflict this crushing upon his Son? Well, no, he doesn't. The second element of God's will that I want to speak of is that all who believe in Jesus will be saved. All who believe in Jesus will be saved. In John 6, verse 38, it's Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then in verses 39 and 40, it says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And the one who was soon to be crushed declares that it is the will of God that all that the Father has given to him will be saved. God gave them to Jesus that he might save them, and they will be saved. Jesus will lose none of those for whom he was about to be crushed. Every single one of those that the Father gave to him, he will save them. All of those people will in time look to Jesus Christ in saving faith. They will all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will all receive eternal life. Not one will be lost, and everyone will be raised up at the last day. There will be no one for whom it can be said that Christ was crushed in vain. All for whom he would die would believe in him unto eternal life. And so God would never regret crushing his Son, because he knew that in doing so, he was going to acquire for himself many, many, many other sons and daughters, those who would believe in Jesus, those who would be adopted into his family and would be his children forever. And who are these people that Jesus will not lose? Well, in one sense, that is hidden from us, because we cannot know in advance who is going to believe in Christ unto eternal life. God knows who his chosen ones are. We don't know in advance. The only way we can know is by observing those who are looking unto Christ and who are believing in him. And everyone who is looking unto Jesus and following him, everyone who is in that category, is the explanation for why Jesus was crushed. And tonight, do you know yourself to be among that blessed company? Are you someone who is looking unto Jesus Christ, putting your trust in him? Do you believe in him as your Savior? Or do you trust in yourself that you can save yourself? Do you know that your sins were laid upon him when he was being crushed? If you do, well, then you can take heart, because the will of God is that he will not lose you. The will of God is that you shall have eternal life. The will of God is that you shall be raised up at the last day. And what a blessing it is to know that you are part of the reason why the Father willed to crush his own Son. And in light of that, the question we need to consider is, what kind of people should we be in the light of all that has been done for us? And that question is answered partly, at least, by two other places in the New Testament where we're taught something of the will of God. Both of them are found in 1 Thessalonians. So we have seen that it was God's will that Jesus be crushed. It was God's will that all who believe in Jesus will be saved. In the third place, it is God's will, it is the Lord's will that Christians be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And here we're taught what God's will is for those that Jesus Christ has saved. He has been crushed for us so that we might live for him. And it is the will of God that Christians should be sanctified, that Christians should be made holy and should live holy lives. It is the will of God that the sinners that he saves should be different from the sinners that he doesn't save. And God calls upon his people as a part of that holiness to avoid sexual immorality. That was a big thing God was calling for in New Testament times. It was a call to be radically different from society society in general. In the New Testament era, moral standards were very low. Where there was false religion often involved sexual immorality as a very part of the way in which a false god was worshipped. And in general, the thought of being faithful within marriage was seen as just being unrealistic. And so much of that is found in our society today also. A great many people live together in relationships without ever getting married. And there is much sexual immorality among those who are young, free, and single. And even places where folk aren't young, free, and single, like the House of Commons, are notorious for stories of marital unfaithfulness. And endless entertainment, videos and so on, fuel a sex-obsessed outlook among those who watch them. And in this age, it isn't easy to avoid contact with sexual immorality. It is all around us, and it requires a conscious decision to opt out of it. Human beings are made with a sexual appetite, and the devil seeks to use that to our destruction. And what we need to do is to act out of love for God. We need to resist the things that we know do not honor the Lord. And sometimes that will mean not doing things that others who claim to be Christians are doing, and it will mean not watching things that others who claim to be Christians are watching. Just because some other Christian does something, that doesn't mean it's right. We're warned in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 8 that the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. You can never get enough to satisfy you in terms of sexual immorality. That's the way it is. The eye is never satisfied. The world around us may be reading all sorts of stuff that encourages sexual immorality and that glorifies it, but it is not God's will that we go along with the crowd in those things. We need to stick to what we know God approves of and what God endorses and God delights in. And we'll find that that will be for our good and not for our loss. So what is the will of God? The will of God is that Christians be holy. And then another way in which the New Testament speaks about what the will of God is for those whom Christ has saved is that Christians, it is the will of God that Christians be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. God tells us in a very simple, straightforward way what kind of people he wants us to be. Three simple statements. We are to be joyful always. And how is it possible to be joyful always? Well, it is because it is always true that our sins have been dealt with. We have always cause for rejoicing. It is always true that our Savior is working in all things for our good. It is always true that our treasure is safe in heaven. It is always true that the Lord Jesus Christ is holding us with a tight grip. And it is always true that the best is yet to come. We are to be joyful always. It is the will of God. It's the will of God that his people would be joyful people. It's also the will of God that we are to pray continually. Now, why does God want us to be praying continually? Because when we pray, we're acknowledging our weakness. We're acknowledging our lack of strength. We're acknowledging that we don't depend upon ourselves, but we depend upon God. We're saying that apart from him, we can do nothing. And when we pray, we're confessing our sin. We're remembering our Savior. We're recalling the one who, with thanksgiving, the one who was crushed for us. And we're asking God to save others who don't yet believe in his Son. It's the will of God that we would pray continually. And people of Karatz, a time of vacancy is not a time to slack off in your prayers. This is a time to give yourself all the more fully to praying to God and coming together to pray to God. It is the will of God that you pray continually. And it is also the will of God that we are to give thanks in all circumstances. How can you give thanks in all circumstances? Well, we can do it because we know that God is in control and that God has brought about whatever circumstances we are in, and God has done it for good reasons. We can be sure that whatever our circumstances might be, God will have in mind his glory and our good. Around 10 years ago, a little under 10 years ago, Reverend Robert Hanna was in hospital for over 2 months waiting for a heart operation. And after that time, he had a letter that was published in the Chronicle, and he had sent a similar letter to various members of the hospital staff, thanking them for all their attention to him over that prolonged spell that he had in hospital. It was an expression of thankfulness to God for his care, thankfulness to the hospital staff for all their attention. It wasn't a letter complaining about why it is that someone who needs surgery has to stay in hospital so that they would have the opportunity of getting that surgery, whereas if they went home, they would go to the end of the waiting list. There was no complaining. There was a thankfulness. There was a giving thanks in all circumstances. Many people who are stuck in hospital day after day after day, waiting for that surgery, not knowing whether it really was just round the corner or whether it was round many, many different corners. Many people wouldn't be giving thanks. But when God saves someone, that they're able to give thanks in all circumstances. And that is the will of God. God wants us to be people who are givers of thanks in all circumstances. Those who don't know the Lord, don't know his salvation, they will often be found complaining. But those who are keen to do the Lord's will often be found giving thanks. The Lord Jesus Christ was crushed in order to save sinners, and he will keep hold of those sinners that he saves forever. And those saved sinners are then sent out into the world to show the unsaved world what a difference it makes to have been saved by Jesus Christ. And in doing that, there are things that we need to steer clear of, but there is also a joyfulness, a prayerfulness, and a thankfulness that express to our Father in heaven our love for him and an appreciation of his wonderful grace shown to us. We do know the will of the Lord. It is written clearly in the Scriptures. It says in the Scriptures, the will of the Lord is. And we are blessed in knowing what the will of the Lord is. It was God's will to crush his Son. He crushed him so that he might save many people through him. It is the Lord's will that we should be holy. And it is the Lord's will that we should be joyful, prayerful, and thankful. This is the will of the Lord. Amen. Now we turn to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it teaches us about what your will is. And Lord, we acknowledge that there is that hidden, secret, sovereign will of God, that you have your plans in place and you don't reveal these things to us in advance in all normal circumstances. But we, Lord, we praise you that there is that moral will of God. That will of yours where you do show us what you want and what you delight in. And we thank you for every way in which that is the case in the Scriptures, not just in the things where it says the will of the Lord is, but in so many other ways you do show us what your will is. And we pray that you will help us, O God, to delight in your will. We pray that you will help us to be loving children unto you, who rejoice in doing whatever pleases our Father in heaven. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who delighted in doing the will of his Father. And even in the face of that awful suffering that was coming his way, was able to say, not my will, but yours be done. So, Lord, work in our hearts in these things. Help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be in saving us. We ask, Lord, for your help in these days. We pray for those who still are busy with revising and doing exams. We pray for Mary in particular with her A-levels, with a couple of exams this week and next week again. And we pray that you help her in the things she still has to cover in her revision, help her in each exam that she sits. And we pray, Lord, that you would provide for her and bring her through this time and open up the way for her in the future. And we pray, Lord, for your good hand upon her. We thank you for the different activities coming up this week. We pray for those meetings of synod. And Lord, we pray that those will be blessed times. And we pray for your safekeeping in all the journeys that people will make going to Trinity and back home again. We pray for those who have a lot of responsibilities, for the new moderator coming in, for Reverend Stephen Wright, and for the clerk of Synod, Reverend Samuel McCollum. Help them, O Lord, as they seek to conduct the business in a good and efficient way. And we pray that wise decisions will be made that will be honouring to you. We pray for the Women's Fellowship meeting coming up this week. And we pray that will go well, that it will be an encouraging time for the ladies as they gather together. And we pray also for the young folk that will be coming to Karatz on Saturday evening for the CY Team Challenge. We pray that event will go well. We pray for safety in it. And we pray also, Lord, for all the works going on at present, preparing for senior camp and then also for the discovery and adventure camps. We give thanks for the work of the gospel in Spain, and we thank you for the ministry of Isaac Berrocal in Seville. We praise you that it's nearly a year now since Synod made that recommendation that he accept the call of the Seville congregation, and we praise you for what has taken place already. We pray for the children in the congregation. We thank you, Lord, for the things that they're learning and for the interest that they have, and we pray for their witness in the other young folk that they have contact with at school and in other settings. And we pray that you will be strengthening your work there, O Lord, that others will be added to your church, and that you would keep the Berrocal family well. And we pray that you help them, O Lord, in the heat of summer and all the challenges that brings. We pray, Lord, for these weeks and months of the summertime, and we pray in particular for men who will be doing more preaching than usual as they fill in for ministers who are on holiday. And we give thanks for various retired ministers and elders who go around preaching in different places. We pray that you will help these men in the work that they do. We pray that you will sustain them, that they would know blessing in the congregations that they visit. And we do pray for the various vacancies across our presbyteries. And we pray that you will always provide those who are able to lead the public worship gatherings. We pray for our two ministry students, that they'll be learning a lot in these days of placement. We pray that they'll learn a lot from going to the synod meetings and the different people that they'll get to speak to. And we pray that that will be good for them, and that you would continue to build them and shape them and prepare them for the future. But we recognize that there's a bigger hole than they can plug. And so we pray, O God, that you'll be raising up other men to train for gospel ministry. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful in that, and that you would provide generously for the next intake of college students. And Lord, we pray for men who are maybe past retirement age already. We pray that men will be able to keep going for that little bit longer until you raise up those who would be able to take their place. Lord, we remember Reverend Philip Murphy. We pray for him as he's to be married next month. And we pray for Philip that you will be with him and help him, O Lord, in his continuing ministry. And we ask that you would provide for him and his wife to be, and help them, O Lord, in the adjustments that this will bring into their lives. Lord, hear all our prayers now. We pray that you would be with us in this new week that you've brought us into. Help us in the different things we'll be doing. We pray that if it's an ordinary week for us, that you will be with us in all the ordinary things, and that we will be able to serve you in those. And we pray that if we're doing things different from usual, that you will watch over us wherever we go, and help us, O Lord, to remember you wherever we are and in whatever company we are among. Lord, help us to seek to do your will, to seek to do that which pleases you, and to have that as our priority in life. Hear our prayers, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise some verses in Psalm 40. The tune is Consolation, number 66. Psalm 40, singing stanzas 4 to 8. Stanza 4 says, "How blessed the man who trusts the Lord and has not turned his eyes to those who walk around in pride or give themselves to lies." And the eighth stanza that we sing, the last one we sing, "Then said I, here I am, I have come as written in the scroll. O God, your will I love to do, your laws within my soul." And this is the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to do what was written in the scriptures for him to do, even though that involved great suffering and pain. And he loved to do the will of the Lord. The law of the Lord was written within his soul, and he delighted in the will of God. And we're called to have the mind of Christ. Psalm 40, we sing stanzas 4 to 8. The tune is number 66. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.